some of these psalms. Of course, you know that the Book of Psalms was used as a song book, so to speak, like a hymn book to the ancient Israel people. And there are many songs that have been taken out of the Book of Psalms. The Pilgrims to America actually had the Psalm book, that they would sing these psalms like this. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. You got it. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I think this song is probably on the heart of many people as we see what's going on in the world today. And it's not the first time in the history of the world that people realize they didn't have much to hope for. And I always think about, here in America, we've been so blessed with so many different things. But there are places in the world where people realize if the Lord doesn't provide for them, they're not going to eat. If the Lord doesn't protect them, they'll be destroyed. And so our heartfelt calling out to Him. And it also reminds me of the scripture that Jesus said, look unto the hills from whence cometh your salvation. Look up. And so a lot of times we're not spending much time looking up. We're spending too much time looking down and seeing all the wrong things without seeing what the right things are. Today, as we have gone through for quite a number of weeks, we actually went through 10 laws of the kingdom, and I want to point out that the 10 laws of the kingdom are not the only laws. They're the ones that I believe the Lord has revealed to us for His purposes, and so just a little review there. The law of reciprocity teaches the golden rule as the foundation of all personal, national, and international relations. I wonder if they read this at the UN when they open. The law of use teaches the key principle of success in life. That usually catches people's attention when you say key principle to success in life, because most people want to be successful. The law of perseverance teaches that the best in life will only be given to those who struggle and persevere. The law of responsibility teaches that God's increasing blessings bring increased obligations to others. The law of greatness teaches that we achieve true greatness when we love others and serve them selflessly. The law of unity teaches that those who share a common vision can change their world. The law of fidelity teaches that true riches will only accrue to those faithful with what God has entrusted to them. The law of change teaches that God's spiritual kingdom requires continuous change in the old structures of this world. The law of miracles teaches that in the secret kingdom, nothing is impossible, and the law of dominion teaches that God intends man to reign over this earth as his steward. So, Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we call upon you to be our teacher so we can understand these things in the way that you have sent them to us. And I know, Lord, that you have sent these things to us not to in any way oppress us or in any way hinder us, but to express your love to us and that we could have the life that you want for us to have, that we see throughout the world that many people are not having, and we would like to be able to help. And we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the first scripture I want us to look at today is chapter 8 of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and I'll read it for you, or with you. Reading from the King James translation. Luke chapter 8 at verse 10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Let's read that again. Luke chapter 8 verse 10. And of course, as some of you may have translations of the Bible or printings of the Bible that have the red letter edition, red letter. So when we say, and he said, we're talking about Jesus said this directly when he walked the earth. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus was talking to his disciples, as we see in verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And of course, Jesus is saying to them that you've been chosen to know the secrets about the kingdom of God. Now, the question would be, why were those people chosen? Why has the Lord chosen us now that we should understand these secrets of the kingdom, these principles of the kingdom, these laws of the kingdom, however you want to express it? Why is that? And that what Jesus is saying is that there would be two different groups of people. The ones that didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear, and so he spoke to them in parables. Now, parables, of course, or parabolic teaching means giving word examples, something that people understand. When I was in Alaska, I didn't use the examples that I used in Hawaii, for example. I use things that they understand. They don't understand about dolphins and porpoises and things like that in Alaska. They understand about whales. They do understand about seals. They understand about polar bears. They understand about caribou, so using descriptions from the things that they understood. And so those who were chosen by Jesus to walk with him at that time, those disciples, we call the disciples the first apostles and so forth, the apostles of the church, for 3 years. They're seeing these things, they're hearing these things, and they're wondering, okay, why do you talk to us differently than you talk to these others? And he explained that by saying, you've been chosen to walk with me and learn the principles of the kingdom. They have not yet made that choice, and I haven't chosen them because they haven't made that choice. Now, that's an interesting thing. Does the Lord choose us, or do we choose him? And there's been debates about this for the last 2,000 years. Is it God choosing us, or we chose him? I believe it's a combination of saying, okay, the Lord chooses us and gives us the opportunity, and then we choose to accept the opportunity. And so once we've accepted the opportunity and we walk closer with him, he's going to talk to us differently. And I am convinced, and yesterday in where we were at Richfield Chapel and preaching and teaching that he had a chance to do there during the wedding and so forth and so on, realizing that people of the world don't understand what we're talking about. So why are we talking to them in ways that they don't understand? Maybe we need to talk to them in parables the way Jesus gave us this example. So when you think about the laws of the kingdom, and we've gone through these 10, and as I said, they're not exclusive. There are other laws later that will be revealed to us, but these are the ones that, for now, can make a difference. So, for whatever reasons, the Lord chose us, and we chose Him, and so He's showing us these things. Now, the question that kind of comes up, you would think, is why would the Savior of the world want to share His secrets with us, or with you? Why would the Savior of the world want to share His secrets with me? Just the same as, for example, if somebody, high corporate office or high government office or wherever, called you up and said, hey, come on over, let's have a cup of coffee because I got to talk to you. And you get in there and they start to share with you certain things that they don't share with anyone else, or they don't share. And I've had this happen to me many times. I'm saying, why are you sharing this with me? And, of course, usually what comes out is because I trust you. And I know you won't use it against me, or you won't harm me with it, and you'll help me, or whatever else, or I want to help you. So when you ask that question, why would the Savior of the world share His secrets with you? The answer has to come back because He loves you and He wants the best for you. Years ago, and I have it in my library, there was a book written by Robert Schuller. I was never the greatest fan of Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral out in California, but he wrote a book that somehow got into my hands. It was called Believing in the God That Believes in You. And I have to say, it gave me a whole new outlook on the Ten Commandments. Instead of looking at the Ten Commandments as the Ten Restrictions, I came away looking at it as the Ten Protections that the Lord had given me. And it was a whole different outlook. And I thought this was the best understanding that I had before on that, because I usually looked at it as the Ten Commandments as the ten onerous rules you got to go by, right? Or else you get slapped in the back of the head. And that's not at all what the Lord was about with that. Same thing as the laws of the kingdom. He's saying, okay, and we talked about this many times. We've talked about Matthew 28:19, who remembers what that is, what it's called? The great what?
Commission.
The great commission. Or Mark 16:15, the great commission. So in the great commission, to fulfill the great commission, we're going to need a whole bag full of tools. Now all of us that work on things, whether it be in the kitchen and cooking, or whether it be working on trucks or working on whatever we're doing, we like to have lots of tools. I don't think there's ever a situation saying there's too many tools. I have had many times where there's too few tools, but I don't think I could say there's too many tools here. And so the Lord is giving us the tools, if you will, that we need to fulfill that desire. So why is He sharing with us His secrets of the kingdom? Because He wants to give us the tools that we need to do His will for now. And see, this is living in the realm right now and being ready to share in the end of the age and then His holy new world order. And we hear the new world order very frequently. And of course, this week's subject, as we've gone through those 10 laws, I said, and we're going to break this up probably into two or three parts over the next few weeks, the coming king. And I have something that I'll be giving to all of you this week. This was given to us. Friends came to visit on Monday, and they brought this, and we have it hanging on the wall now. And of course, you know that I greet people all the time, and when I speak, by saying, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Gee, that's really catching on. Lots of people are doing it, but it's caught on because it is true. Because Jesus is the King, and because our country was founded on that belief, and so forth. So it was just kind of a real blessing when they came to see us, and they brought us that, already framed and everything. So what we have to keep in mind is the Lord is sharing these things with us so we can live in this realm right now better than we are living, and help others to that, but also be ready to share in the end of the age. And a lot of people say, what do you mean end of the age? Is the world coming to an end? Well, lots of things have come to an end in ways that we understood them. You know, Sears Roebuck and Company, that's coming to an end. Montgomery Ward came to an end. Lots of things have come to an end. Rexall Drugs, that I grew up going to the Rexall drugstore and sitting at the counter, that came to an end. That's gone. Lots of things are gone. Certain car brands are gone, certain things. So things do come to an end. So let's just say this outpouring of the Lord at this particular time will come to an end, and there'll be a different thing. And of course, whenever you use the New World Order, that catches people's attention. I remember, I think, the first time I actually heard somebody on TV say it, it was President George H.W. Bush, when he said something about the coming of the New World Order. I doubt very much that George H.W. Bush, and I'm not putting anybody down, I use names only when it's necessary, I'm not putting him down for this, but I'm sure he didn't really understand what he was talking about. But there are people that are trying to bring about a New World Order, and it's not the New World Order, the Holy New World Order, that Jesus wants to bring about. We need to be sure of that. And so let's just say that people steal names, trademarks, and everything. The true New World Order is a trademark, if you will, of Jesus Christ, not of anybody else, and certainly not the enemy of our souls. But he has a plan, just the same as we're talking about the coming of the Christ, the second coming, the second advent. But there's also a coming of the Antichrist, which we should not be afraid of, but it does come with a lot of things going on, and I'm sure that some of the things we read in the newspaper every day are about that. But if you read that and you see that and you're fearful, then you don't understand the Holy New World Order that Jesus is bringing about and wants to bring about through us. I mean, he'll do it on his own because he's Almighty God and he's the Savior of the world, but he uses us in that process. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And read that. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. First one that's got it, go ahead and read it.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Okay, read that again, Rich, please.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable.
Right. I realize that a lot of these things, that when we talk about the kingdom of God, and we talk about the laws of the kingdom, and we talk about a holy new world order that God is bringing about, a lot of this stuff can be a bit confusing, right? And we've had an explanation here in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, why it is somewhat confusing, especially to anybody who doesn't really know the Lord, but even to us, because these things are spiritual things, and they're not usually understood in the natural way or, you know, through our natural minds. We have to believe that the Lord gives us revelation of things, and I know for a fact, I can stand my ground to say the Lord has given me revelation, understanding of some things from time to time. Not all the time. I may walk around, you know, bumping into stuff like everyone else. But there are times when I see clearly what this is about, what's happening, or through a dream, or through a saying, or, you know, there have been times I've been sitting in the backyard and I'm hearing the birds sing and so forth, and it's like I'm hearing something. I'm getting an understanding of something that needs to be done. I can go off and do that. So it is a bit confusing to say, well, why don't we always live in that spiritual realm? Why don't we always understand these things? How come, you know, you can sit down with people and they have Bible studies and everyone's got a different viewpoint? Because we're all looking, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, through a glass and darkly. It's like saying, okay, I'm forever using a magnifying glass for things, but sometimes it gets dirty, and I can't see really well on it because there's more spots on it, so I have to clean the glass so you can see through it. So that's one of the reasons why some of this is a bit confusing to us, because you can't understand it just with your human mind. We're still living in a natural world, and when the Lord comes again and we are with Him for eternity, we will understand all these things then. But in the meanwhile, it can be a bit confusing. Now, from the beginning of man's history, whenever that actually is or was, from Adam and Eve being created, the Lord's been intent on establishing, and this is an important point. If you miss anything that we're saying today, this point is very important. That from the beginning of man's history, the Lord's been intent on establishing through love, not through fear, a kingdom of people who will voluntarily live under His sovereignty. Somebody turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And when you got it, read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Anybody?
God is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting any parents, but everyone to come to repentance.
Okay, go ahead and read it again and read it a little louder, please.
Okay. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Excellent. Now, what did you just read?
2 Peter, verse 9.
Chapter 3, verse 9.
Yeah.
And what translation is that?
New International.
Very good. So there is an explanation to us that it might be a bit confusing. We may not always understand. But the Lord has His timing, and one thing is for sure, I can say this very emphatically, my timing is not His timing. His timing should be my timing, in that sense. So we may be in a rush, and He's not in a rush, and sometimes we're not in a rush when He is. And so it's important for us to connect with the Lord that way, so that the timing of what we're doing, why we're doing it, is His timing. But we can be sure of one thing. And of course, it was very striking to me years ago when Columbine shooting happened in Colorado. And somebody said, well, where was God? And Ann Graham Lotz, that's Billy Graham's daughter, who's quite a capable preacher herself, made this statement. She said, well, where was He? The schools kicked him out. They told him they didn't want him there anymore. So it wasn't, you know, that he wasn't available and whatever else. And see, this is important about, and I'll read this again, from the beginning of man's history, the Lord has been intent on establishing through love, not fear, through love, not fear, right, a kingdom of people who will, listen carefully here, voluntarily live under His sovereignty. See, the issue is some people live under, across the world, people live under sovereignty because they're forced to. And if you don't, and obviously we've complained about certain regimes, whether it be Mao Zedong or Pol Pot or, you know, or Adolf Hitler or, you know, Pharaoh in Egypt or King of England, George III, and here in America sometimes a lot of things too that used to be free market, you know, a matter of conscience, and you decide for yourself whether you want to be part of that. But it always seems to go, whether it was the Roman Empire or the empire of Alexander the Great, or whether it was Genghis Khan, of not having people living under a sovereignty on a voluntarily basis, but being forced into it. But the Lord doesn't force us under His sovereignty. We have to make that choice. And I want to tell you something. I have chosen to live under the sovereignty of the Lord as best I understand it. and say, Jesus is my King. Okay, King Jesus. Okay, my Lord and Savior, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. And right now, and I've had calls and emails about, you know, what's going on in Paris and what's going on in France. I mean, it's obvious to me that a lot of this stuff is nothing short of anarchy and chaos. So we can see the world is sort of sliding into chaos if you pay attention to the news. But we also have to remember, even as those things are happening, what did Jesus remind us of? He said, when these things come to pass, remember, I'm coming again. So we're talking about the coming King, the second coming of Christ. We don't have to spend our time trying to study the works of the Antichrist, or when is the Antichrist going to be revealed, or who the Antichrist is, or even if he's here right now. And most people spend too much time doing that, and then they wonder why they're depressed or can and miss out on many opportunities that the Lord has. We need to spend our time understanding and thinking about the coming of the Christ, not the coming of the Antichrist. And so, even though we see the world sliding off into chaos, dictatorship, tyranny, it's really nothing new. That's gone on forever and always. In fact, we know that Nimrod, as we read about in the 11th chapter of Genesis, what he was trying to do. He was trying to be the dictator of the world. I mean, he was maybe the first Adolf Hitler, so to speak, or he was the first Mao Zedong, or he was the first, you know, pharaoh that wanted to captivate everybody. But the thing we have to remember in the midst of that is that the Lord has provided us these 10 present and very viable and realistic alternatives. Wouldn't it be wonderful, and I'd like the opportunity, to stand before the UN Security Council and tell them about these 10 laws of the kingdom? Now, I may not get before the UN, but I'm certainly getting before other people at other places. And yesterday, as I talked to the pastor of the church there and mentioned to him, he said, horrible things are going on. I said, yes, but that's not what we're supposed to concentrate on. Concentrate is a great opportunity to stand up and say, you know what? Is anybody here looking for a solution to these problems? I got one. See? Instead of saying, oh, it's just so bad, nothing can be done about it. Yes, something can be done about it. And I'm here to tell you what that can be. See? And so that's why the Lord has equipped us with this, so we can stand up and say, there are alternatives to this if you want to go with them. If you don't, that's your choice. But there are alternatives. Let's turn to Ezekiel. I'm going to use this as sort of the break-off point and do further teaching on the coming King, because it's so important that we don't want to just rush through it. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38. Okay, in the Old Testament, prophet Ezekiel. There's a lot that we can certainly read from there. Go Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Have you ever met anybody named Zeke? Zeke is usually what they call somebody who their parents named him Ezekiel. I don't think I'd be all that appreciative of having the name Ezekiel, although he was a great man of God, but kind of an old-fashioned name. Okay, somebody read Ezekiel 38:2. Ezekiel 38:2.
From the New International Version. Son of man, set your face against God of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords.
Okay. Now somebody read from there, which was read through 4, and read 5 through 9. Ezekiel 38:5-9.
From the English Standard Version.
Okay.
Persia, Cush, and Put are all with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes. Beth Togarmah from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many peoples are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your hordes and many peoples with you.
Yes.
Verses 4 through 9 from the English Standard Version.
Now, does anybody think that these things have already happened? I think they haven't happened yet. I'm to a certain degree, peace here, peace there, but I believe this is a prophecy. Of course, we're reading in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. It's a prophecy that has not yet taken place. Now, I have the distinction, you might say, of having been born in 1948, which is the year when Israel became a nation again. And so as I look at these prophecies, I don't begin to fully understand, of course, a lot of the names. Some we recognize, Persia, you know, that's Iran. You know, names for Iraq and all these different things, Gog and Magog, and coming from the north, whether that's Russia and whatever. There's lots of speculation about that. I don't put a lot of attention towards it because I don't know. But I know one thing, that those things that have been prophesied by the Lord, I know for certain that I want to cooperate with those prophecies. I don't want to go against those prophecies. So, if God has a plan, which he certainly seems to, and have with Israel, let's not be seen as opposing it. And of course, you know that this is actually entering into pretty much every election cycle, the concern, okay, what are we going to do with Israel? And I'm not saying that corporate Israel, so to speak, today, as a country, is all right, and you know everything they do is right, and we should be doing things for them or whatever. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the Lord does have a plan for that part of the world and for Israel, and Israel's part of that plan. And so whatever that plan is, whether I understand it or not, I certainly don't want to be known as opposing God's plan in any way. I want to be agreed with God's plan, and that's very important. Let's read now, somebody read 10 through 13 in that same chapter, Ezekiel 38. John, you got it?
International Version.
Good.
This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwelled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the settled ruins of the people gathered from the nations, working livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan. And the merchants of Tarshish and all of her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods and seize much plunder?
Okay, and you were reading what?
I'm reading a New National Version. Ezekiel 38, verses 10 to 13.
Good. So here we have some more prophecy of things to come. Some might say, well, they did stuff like that before. throughout history there's been those things go on, and perhaps to a certain degree that's true. But the point is there's some of this that has not yet happened yet. And so we want to cooperate in with the Lord's prophecy in this. And when you think about who would have ever expected in 1948 that Israel would become a nation, that seemed impossible. And then later, who would have ever believed, I think it was 1978 or something, that Jerusalem would be restored. And now, who would ever believe that the temple in Jerusalem would ever be rebuilt? But it's happening. And so the thing is, there are a lot of things that people have never believed for because they're looking at it just in the natural, saying, they're never going to be able to do that. They don't have the money, they don't have the people, they don't have the support, they don't have the strength. But there's a good example for us. And many times we say it can't be done, and the Lord says, yes, it can. Because with God, all things are possible. And I'm going to read a verse here from the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. But before I do, I want to point out to you, it's certainly something very important in Ezekiel 37 at verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's Ezekiel chapter 37 that I read verses 4 through 6. The Lord is able to take what has been dead for a long time and put new life to it. Now, we would describe that in one word as resurrection power. But of course, here's the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord speaks to him, can these dry bones ever live? Just like today we hear people saying, well, can this country be turned around? Can better things happen? And most people say, no, it's too far gone. And I say to them, well, I would think if you're looking at a pile of dead bones, dried bones have been dried by the sun, and you'd look at that and said, well, nothing's going to happen here. Life can't happen. Well, you got to know God. You got to know that he has the power over life and death. He has the power of all creation, and he speaks to the dry bones and tells the prophet, actually, Ezekiel, okay, you speak to those bones, and you tell them, the Lord God says you live. And they came to life. And so we need to be reminded of that too in our lives personally and reminding other people. With God, all things are possible. With us, maybe not. But with God, yes. So Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people. This is Ezekiel 39:7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. I believe that that is coming. What I believe is for those that are willing to live under the sovereignty of the Lord voluntarily. And nobody ever forced me to be a Christian. Nobody forces me to read the Bible. Nobody's forcing me to stand up and say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Nobody's forced me. And the contrary aspect or the contradiction to that, nobody's going to force me not to do that. See? So the imminent struggle that we're in right now, most people pay too much attention to the imminent struggle without seeing the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the Lord wants to do to help us. And we read that in Acts in Joel chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 2. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to help us. So it's saying, okay, we're up against a difficult circumstance. No human way this can be. And I certainly have had many experiences like that. Many experiences like that personally. And others have too. And I hope and pray that you folks have as well. Maybe an intimate intimate, imminent struggle. All a bunch of mints and mints in there. Imminent and eminent and intimate struggle. But the Lord is giving a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit to those that are willing to live under the sovereignty of the Lord, and He reveals these things to us. So we'll carry on in the future, in the next few weeks, to study more about the coming King. We've looked here in Ezekiel, but we're also going to look in the book of Revelation as well, because there are many things there that we need to look at. We're not afraid to look at the book of Revelation. Some people are afraid to look at it, and I remember somebody telling me years ago, well, I was told by our priest that we can't read the book of Revelation because it'll make us crazy. I said, well, yeah, it'll make you crazy in a good way. So, Father God, we thank You, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for being our teacher today, helping us to understand these things in a better way so we can use the tools that You've given us, Lord, in this realm we now live in. We have solutions to problems, and there are many of the problems out there, and there are people every single day that are coming to know You. And I praise You, and I thank You, Lord. Amen and amen, Jesus. We'll have no other king but King Jesus.